have the day of Pentecost coming up tomorrow, a day that at least in part commemorates the establishment of the New Testament church. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that same body of believers. It's something that we hold dear and that we certainly don't take for granted. It's something we need to protect in our life. Protect it as if our life depended on it, because in many ways it does. Our eternal life depends on our remaining faithful to the end, having been called into this body of believers, the church of God. In Revelation 17, verse 14, we're told that those who will be with Jesus Christ at the end will be called, chosen, and faithful. So we must remain faithful to the end. Yet, if we have been in God's church for any length of time, we have seen some people fall away. Falling away from the truth is not something that happens overnight. It's something that happens oftentimes over months or years. And as a general rule, spiritual deception happens slowly, so slowly, it's almost imperceptible. It's often as a result of a long time of spiritual neglect, which makes it particularly dangerous. And it's so easy, really, to be deceived. And we're all prone to it. None of us are immune to spiritual deception. God will protect us as long as we do our part, for sure. And we do have a part to play in avoiding spiritual deception. And brethren, we want to make it, and we can make it to the end to be a part of God's family and His kingdom. Remaining faithful and doing our part to avoid spiritual deception is the part that we play. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "But he who endures to the end, he shall be saved." So in this sermon, we'll discuss 400 keys. No, just... We'll discuss four keys to avoid spiritual deception. But in the first part of the sermon, we'll examine three areas of spiritual deception to be on the lookout for. And then in the last part of the sermon, we'll discuss the four keys to avoid spiritual deception. So the title of the sermon is Four Keys to Avoid Spiritual Deception. Four keys to avoid spiritual deception. Certainly there are many ways a person can be deceived, but again, we're only going to highlight and examine these three in the first part of the sermon. Being aware of these deceptions can certainly help us be on guard for them. Certainly to not be aware of them, you know, we kind of walk through life in darkness. So very important to understand at least these three. And these three that we'll talk about are very broad overall. The first is that a person in God's church, and that's who we're talking about. We're talking about us here. We're talking about those sitting in the congregation of the church of God who have a potential to be deceived from the truth. So a person can be deceived by false Christianity. That's the first one. A person can be deceived by false Christianity. And, you know, before we dismiss the idea that those in God's church can't be deceived by false Christianity because we know the truth of Scripture, I'll ask for a raise of hands. The raise of hands is how many, or you can answer this question with a raise of hands, how many of you were adults in the worldwide Church of God when the apostasy took place? Raise of hands. Adults in the worldwide Church of God when the apostasy took place. Okay. And we saw that that in fact can happen. Those who came out of many of those false teachings went right back into it. it is something that even in God's church we are prone to. So just a reminder for any newer members who may not be as familiar with it, in the Worldwide Church of God under Herbert W. Armstrong, he taught, and the Worldwide Church of God taught, the same biblical truths that we currently hold in the Living Church of God and that were taught by the first century church and that we see in Scripture. And very shortly after the death of Mr. Armstrong in 1968, false doctrines for the next whatever 10 years, it's arguable, you know, when, what that time frame was, but the next 10 years or so, false doctrines began coming into the church. These were mainstream Christian doctrines. They began slowly building and growing inside of the Worldwide Church of God. This began again in the late 80s and continued through the 90s. The result was that the majority of those who attending at that time were right back into the mainstream Christian teachings of keeping Sunday, forgetting the Sabbath, keeping Christmas and Easter, forgetting the holy days, believing God is a Trinity, and forgetting that Scripture plainly teaches that He, God the Father, and the Son make up the family of God. The point is, if we don't actively cling to the truth of Scripture, it is very easy to be deceived by false Christianity. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4. So here, we're familiar with this. The disciples of Jesus Christ asking about what would happen at the end of the age and before His return. And so one of the very first things, the very first thing He says here, Matthew 24 and verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed,'" or "pay careful attention." Be cautious and aware, Jesus is telling them. "Take heed that no one deceives you." And what type of deception? Well, here He's talking about false Christianity, as we see from the context. "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." In other words, many will come in the name of Christ, teaching a false Christ and deceiving many. We know at the end of the age there will be the man of sin and the Antichrist, which actually the telecast this week that is being aired is about the Antichrist. I'll read from Mr. Weston's article, "What is the Falling Away?" This is from the January-February 2024 LCN. He says, "The Bishop of Rome took on titles reserved for God. From a preserved entry in the original Catholic Encyclopedia, we read one of these titles. It is Vicar of Christ. It's a title of the Pope, implying His supreme and universal primacy, both of honor and of jurisdiction over the Church of Christ." That's end quote of that encyclopedia entry. Continuing with Mr. Weston's article, "Rome's bishop is considered the head of that church, but the Bible tells us it is the living Christ who is the head of His church. That difference is profound. Roman Catholic prelates are called holy, father, and reverend. Yet, of course, the Church of God teaches no such thing." Why do I bring this up? Well, let's continue in Matthew 24, verse 11. Thinking about what's coming at the end of the age. Matthew 24 and verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up," Jesus Christ speaking here, "and will deceive many." Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Verse 23, Matthew 24, verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." to see powerful signs and powerful wonders and the masses of people going in that direction, there will be pressure. I would argue that there would be pressure in a way that we have not yet experienced. And that pressure can make it easy to be deceived if we're not on guard. The contemporary English version, in that the part where it says, if possible, even the elect, it says, they will even try to fool God's chosen ones. Now 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, speaking here, of course, warning the brethren, and not just of any type of deception, but in particular, really, of false Christianity. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 9. Skipping down to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? This is really important. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. And we can ask for that love of the truth so that we can avoid deception. And I'll say, if you haven't read Mr. Weston's article, haven't had the opportunity to read that yet, I would encourage you to read it. What is the Falling Away? It's in the January-February 2024 Living Church News. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians in regard to this type of deception. That is, the deception of false Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 3. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, and that does happen, that has happened, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, that is, in this case, the Apostle Paul and the apostles in the first century church and the church of God, that we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, Paul's telling them. He's telling them to be on guard and telling us to be on guard for these things. So the first type of deception we've discussed is the deception of false Christianity. The deception of false Christianity. The second type of deception that we'll discuss is that a person can be deceived by the temptations of the world. The temptations of the world. So we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Of course, we've come out of the world. But there are temptations that are there. Maybe temptations from our past. Temptations, maybe new temptations. There are many temptations in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And, of course, we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. These are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, this type of deception comes in many forms. I'll read from an article from Mr. Weston. This is from, Loving the World versus Loving God, from the February 2020 Living Church News. Speaking of this, in the context of this verse in 1 John, it says, these three motivations of human nature are closely related and often feed each other. Teens and adults alike may take up vaping, cigarettes, or marijuana, or other drugs to feed fleshly appetites and to appear more sophisticated than their peers. Some overindulge in alcohol. How many just have to have something that they cannot afford? And it's not wrong, he continues, to buy a new dress or a boat or to move to a larger home if one can afford it. But many only fool themselves into thinking they can afford it, he says. Society relentlessly tempts us to believe that happiness is found in acquisitions. The expensive tennis shoes of our teen years become the shiny new car of our working years. Neither are sins in themselves, but it is an illusion to think happiness is found in such things. The acquisition of goods and amusement as an end in itself has never produced lasting happiness. No lust of the flesh ever has. He continues, the internet certainly fuels the lust of the eyes. Pornography is a huge problem, affecting both men and women of every age. David wrote a psalm in which he declared, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And Solomon wisely advised, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids right before you. You know, maybe each of us have different tendencies to be deceived in different areas. What we're talking about is avoiding deception and doing all we need to do to avoid it so that we can remain faithful. Let's go to Matthew 13. So Matthew 13, here we have the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. We'll start in verse 3 here, just the beginning. And he spoke many things in parables to them, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And skipping down to verse 7, Matthew 13, verse 7, and some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then skipping down to verse 22, again, the deception of the lusts of the world. That's what we're talking about. Verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. You know, we've talked about this before. The becoming unfruitful means that at some point the word was growing. It was establishing roots. It was taking nourishment from the ground. And that nourishment from God's word effectively was bearing fruit. And yet, with the thorns, the weeds, the vines overtaking it, the fruit dies, the plant withers. The cares of the world can choke out the fruits of God's word in us. So if we're not on guard for these things, we can get buried under the weight of worldly sin. So the second type of deception is the lusts of the world. The third deception. This one you might think is a little bit oddly worded, but it's the best I could do. A person can be deceived into strange doctrines. Strange doctrines. Let me explain what I mean by strange doctrines. Doctrines are teachings that the Church of God has never taught, nor are they taught even by mainstream Christianity oftentimes, but are rather often fringe ideas, tangents from the core doctrines of the church, and many times those ideas, those doctrines, define the groups who teach them. In other words, those groups' identities are not the Church of God doing the work of preaching the gospel to the world and warning of the coming tribulation, but rather their identities revolve around their strange and fringy doctrine. And why is this one to bring up as a possible deception? Because how many times have we seen it happen? It is a very real danger if we're not careful and consciously on the lookout for it. If we're not grounded in the truth and the work Christ is doing through his church, these strange doctrines can be very deceptive. The reason is because they often these groups do not reject the Sabbath and holy days, which makes them deceptive to God's people who cherish the Sabbath and holy days. In fact, oftentimes they continue to teach many of the core doctrines of the true church. Again, if not grounded in the truth and the church, one can be tricked into thinking the new doctrine is biblical and that you're doing the right thing by following it, which make them particularly dangerous. And what makes it even more deceptive is the idea that there are teachings the Church of God led by Jesus Christ is missing. Oh, the church is missing this truth. I should do it. I should keep this. Very deceptive. It's so deceptive because, of course, we should strive to be more righteous. And if there's something we should do that we're not doing, we should do it. Or at least so we think, if we're not carefully grounded in the truth. It is a perfect and easy way for Satan to deceive us if we're not, again, fully grounded in the truth, which of course can include those who are new to the truth. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 3. Second Timothy 4 and verse 3. It says, this is Paul, just for context, Paul writing to Timothy, the evangelist Timothy, who was serving the brethren at Ephesus at the time. Paul writing, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears." And that's a lot of times what these types of doctrines are. There's these, like I said, fringy ideas, itching ears, need to hear something new, need to hear it new. "They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And that's what a lot of these are. Fables that are deceptive, lying, ideas. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 3. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy here. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul's telling Timothy there to take care of the brethren in the church there at Ephesus, and to charge those who are there to teach no other doctrine that is other than what he has been taught, they have been taught by the Apostle Paul, by the Church of God. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, these false ideas, which don't edify, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And that's what these things do. This deception begins with the feeling of knowing better than the church, knowing better than the ministry, knowing better the idea that we know better about the Bible than the men, I would argue, the men who have been living their life. You know, you think about Mr. Weston, Mr. Ames, living their life faithfully for decades, having devoted their life to studying and teaching God's word, and many other pastors and evangelists in God's church. So I'll list some of these ideas, some of these fables that we've experienced in our modern days. One is the idea, the sacred names doctrine. Sacred names doctrine. The idea that you can only say God's name in the Hebrew language. This is a false, deceptive doctrine that has tripped up many, even in the world. The reason is because those who teach this false doctrine also claim many doctrines that are in the Bible, like the Sabbath and Holy Day, like clean and unclean meats. So again, it's a mix of truth and lies, which makes it especially deceptive if you don't believe the Church of God is the ground and pillar of the church. This teaching is not found in the first century church's teachings, but rather began in the early 1900s, in the 1930s or so, really kind of jumped up at that time by a man named C.O. Dodd. He was influenced by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those deceived by this lie have to use their own version of the Bible that has been translated from Greek. There are thousands and thousands, if not tens of thousands, of manuscripts of the New Testament in the Greek language, and there are zero in the Hebrew language. Therefore, to believe this teaching, they must reject the Greek scripture and write and interpret from Greek back to or into Hebrew to create their own Hebrew Bible. And there's a lot of problems that are in there as well that they have to whitewash over in order to have things make sense. Many challenges that they have. So another is the calendar issues. These are other strange doctrines, we can call them. Calendar issues. There are many false teachers out there who have their own idea of how the calendar should be constructed, or how to count the months, or which days we should keep. Most of the time, it's at least some of the times, and I've experienced this talking with some on the phone, it's one guy in his basement who's been studying for years, never got counsel, he's kind of got it dim in his basement, and he's kind of looking into all this, never talked with anybody, hasn't been to a church, any church at all. Not that that would be better. I said, well, who else knows about this? Well, I'm the only one. I mean, we laugh But a lot of times that is the reality. Rejection of all counsel. Rejection of all input. And they are the ones that are right. Then often they can attempt to poach the weak and new members who are not yet grounded. The deception here is you're not keeping the right days. Well, who doesn't want to keep the right days? So if you're not grounded, it is easy to be deceived. You know, one earlier example in the church is about Pentecost. We often, many of us know that the church used to keep the day of Pentecost on Monday until it was fully realized that actually, no, through Mr. Armstrong's humility and research, identifying, no, it's actually Sunday. But at the time, and to me this is very instructive, at the time when the church was keeping it on Monday, in sincerity, doing what was understood to be right, not carelessly, there were some who said, no, it should be Sunday. Well, the reason I find it so instructive is because those some who said, no, it should be Sunday, they were right. And yet took the wrong action. Some having left the church, causing disputes. Yet who did God support? He supported his work, his church, his ministry. And those that left, where are they? What work is being done? What are the fruits? And it's all nothing. And God worked it out in time that his church keeps the day of Pentecost on what we understand to be the correct day. Another is the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch or any other extra biblical books. Again, this is deceptive because it sounds good. Who wouldn't want to hear what the righteous Enoch had to say? The problem is it wasn't written by Enoch. But like all the apocryphal writings, it was written by an unknown author under the name and claiming to the name of a biblical figure. Another idea is the mixing of Jewish traditions with biblical truth. Jesus condemned the traditions of the Jews. That, of course, in particular, the ones that suppressed the commandments of God. Yet some get that confused and look to the Jewish traditions as something to be held up. On the surface, it may sound like a good idea, but it is not what the first century church or Jesus Christ taught at all. And one of those things, we think about Acts 15 and circumcision. Not that that was just a tradition, but it gives us some context. So there are many ideas that are out there. Flat Earth is another one. Mr. Smith, I think, gave a sermon, or at least touching on that, several weeks ago. But you know what they say about getting away from the trunk of the tree and out onto the branches and the twigs? That's where all the nuts are. So the third type of deception is the deception of strange doctrines. Strange doctrines. So now we'll explore four ways to avoid deception. Four keys or ways to avoid deception. So the first is to know the enemy. Know the enemy. The enemy is Satan, the devil, the adversary. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and we will start in verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the opportunity if it's presented to him. You know, you've seen some of the videos, the lions, they are patient. They're as patient as they need to be. I feel like I've learned that from our previous cat, if some of you have known our previous cat. He was a killer. And he was also very patient. They don't care how long they have to wait. They're just waiting for the right opportunity. And the right opportunity will present itself. And the thing for us is to understand the enemy and not be the one to present that opportunity. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You know, lions often target individuals within the herd that appear more vulnerable. Some of those factors, I'll go over just three simple factors here of what the often lions will be looking for in a herd. One, and we can think about it spiritually in the context of ourselves. One is young animals. Calves or fawns are less experienced and less able to escape. Thinking about us, those who are newer, consider where you first learned the truth and remain grounded in the truth and the church. Satan will do what he can to pick us off. If we allow for that. Of course, we have help. We have strength. We have God's Spirit. We have support. But it is a danger. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, this is in regard to, you know, the younger ones that Satan tries to pick off. Matthew 13 and verse 19, again, the parable of the sower here. Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. And what was sown in his, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So nothing came from it at all. Nothing came from it. Because Satan's already there, just like those birds, ready to pick off that seed. The wicked one comes and snatches it away before anything could happen. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, this is wonderful. This is beautiful. I've never seen this truth before. Scripture being open to the mind. Wow. Why can't anyone else see this? Yet, if we're not careful, he has no root in himself. Verse 21. But endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Another characteristic of what the lions might look for in a herd is old or sick animals, weaker and slower, making them easier to catch. Again, not going after the fastest, healthiest one. Going after the slower, weaker, older, sicker one. How does this apply to us in the church? Well, if we do not actively study God's word and are careful to do that, we will be weaker spiritually. And he will take the opportunities when they present themselves. Another is isolated individuals from the herd. Those isolated from the herd, separated. Prey that is separated from the group is easier to ambush and capture. So if we're not thinking about us, if we're not in the middle of the church, the middle of the body, thinking about the work, doing our part in it, thinking about how we can serve the brethren and care for others, but rather off by ourselves, doing our own thing, we are more vulnerable. If we don't attend services every time that we have the opportunity, if we're not sick or for some reason like that, we are more vulnerable to this deception or to deception. So the first is to know the enemy. The second is to know the truth. Know the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, we don't have to turn there. It was actually, I think it was read in the CAD update. Comments. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 says, test all things and hold fast, or prove all things and hold on to what is good. Proving God's word. Let's go to Matthew 7. Know the truth. Matthew chapter 7. And starting in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 24, and again, second point here is to know the truth. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus Christ speaking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So hearing it, reading it, understanding it, putting it into action in our life. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. All types of deception will continue to come until Jesus Christ returns and Satan the devil is put away. And as long as we're in the flesh, we are prone to that deception. And one way to avoid it is to know and to live the truth. Continuing verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And Jesus said, your word is truth. The Apostle Paul, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm not going to turn there necessarily, but the Apostle Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'll read from an article by Dr. Winnell. This is an article from the May, June 2006 Living Church News, How to Avoid Deception. Dr. Winnell writes, by taking time to compare our thoughts, attitudes, ideas, motives, and priorities with the standards of God, or standards God has outlined in the Bible, we can develop more of God's mind. Without regularly examining ourselves in the light of God's word, we can deceive ourselves. To avoid being misled, we must also learn to evaluate ideas that we receive from others. Again, test all things. Test the spirits. Not just accepting every idea that comes our way, but being on guard against those things. So the second key to avoid deception is to know the truth. The third key, this one's a little bit longer, but I'm going to read it. The third key is know that the Church of God is the protector and proclaimer of the truth, with Jesus Christ as its head. The Church of God is the protector and proclaimer of the truth, with Jesus Christ as the head. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 15. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy here. But this passage, this scripture, gives us insight into a key characteristic or component of the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul saying, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This idea of the pillar and the ground of the truth, or the bulwark in some of the margins it says, or the mainstay of the truth, the foundation of the truth, the undergirding, holding up, protecting the truth. It is the Church of God's responsibility and duty effectively to uphold, protect, and proclaim the truth. The Church of God, led by Jesus Christ, and when there are apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers, it is the duty under the responsibility of Jesus Christ and the leadership to protect and proclaim the truth. In other words, it holds up and protects the truth. The church serves as the foundation of the truth in that way. God's word is the foundation of the truth, but it protects. It says it is the ground, the undergirding, and the bulwark of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And just at least highlighted part of that. But Ephesians chapter 4. You know, why does the church exist? Why does the leadership exist in the church as it's been defined by Jesus Christ? Well, we're told here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." It is the church's job to do these things. And us understanding and clearly and knowing that clearly is a way to avoid deception. And understanding that Christ is the head, and having faith that he is the head and he is in charge and he is not dropping the ball, and he does not drop the ball. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And listen to verse 14. "That we should no longer be children, spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." The context here is, understand that us understanding that the Church of God is the one that upholds, teaches, proclaims the truth for the edification of the body and the protection from deception. Again, for clarity, it is the Church of God, headed by Jesus Christ, not us or anyone else individually, which establish true doctrines and truth from the Bible. The church's purpose is to preach the gospel message to the world and nurture its members with the truth of God's word. So the third point is to know that the church of God is to protect and proclaim the truth with Jesus Christ as its head. And the fourth point, or the fourth key to avoid deception, is to make it one of your personal commitments to support the truth and the church under the leadership of the church. So for clarity, with point number four, make it your personal commitment to support the truth and the church under the leadership of the church. For clarity, again, I'm not talking about being a rogue, protector of the truth superhero. Rather, support the church under the leadership of the church. Be a godly pillar in the church. I think about in the book of Acts, I really would love to meet them one day, but Aquila and Priscilla, boy, these were faithful members and faithful husband and wife that served, that helped. And there's so many that are mentioned by Paul and that are there, their names there in the book of Acts, and they were pillars in the church. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 13. So that's the type of support that I'm talking about. And yeah, it's always, I'll tell you, it is easy and always possible to pick out, we've heard this before, to pick out loose bricks. It is always possible. There is not a situation on the planet that is perfect. And it is easy for us to pick apart anything. But having a positive, loving, encouraging, uplifting, helpful attitude is a big part of remaining faithful. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 says, "Hold fast," Paul again talking to the evangelist Timothy, "hold fast the pattern of sound words," those truths, those sound truths that you heard from me, Timothy, "which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "that good thing which was committed to you," that good thing, that doctrine, that truth that was committed to Timothy in this case, "hold fast to that and keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Verse 15, "this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me," Paul said. And we read about those deceptions. One thing I've really, really appreciated about Mr. Weston, he is extremely, extremely careful to not change what the church has taught for decades and to not easily move the post, the landmark. And it's okay, to grow in understanding, to grow in the details of understanding various scriptures, but done with counsel and carefulness, and then more counsel and more carefulness. I appreciate how Mr. Ames has made it a personal goal. He's mentioned it from up here in sermons. Made it a personal goal of his to read everything the church publishes, to understand what is the church saying, what is the church teaching that is being led by Jesus Christ. Knowing what the church teaches and proving those things from Scripture will help mature our understanding of Scripture. Let's turn to Titus 1 and verse 9. Titus 1 and verse 9. Here we have, again, Paul speaking to or writing to Titus. And he says, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, or holding on to, carefully holding the faithful word which has been taught, that he may be able, well, he's talking about elders in this case, or at least he's explaining that in here in Titus, about characteristics to look for in the membership, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught, and not straying from that. And careful to hold to that. Again, the context in that case is kind of attributes and characteristics of elders that he was showing. But these are characteristics that all of us should have. You know, if we were to encounter someone attending services who's become convinced of a false idea, a false teaching, we can let them know that we don't teach those things. It could be done with gentleness and love, and sometimes these things, you know, some ideas are mentioned in total innocence and not knowing, you know, where it's coming from. That happens. So we don't need to get on them. But just making them aware with gentleness and love that, you know, that's not what the church has taught. That's not what we understand. And don't entertain the ideas, any false ideas. Don't let them fester in the congregation. In fact, if you let that person know that we don't teach those doctrines, and they continue to talk to you or to others about those things, you should encourage them to speak to the pastor. Make sure that, you know, they can get proper input about that. But not entertaining it, not allowing it to go on in the circle of conversation. Because these things are destructive, and these things have taken many out. These various, whatever, strange ideas. Or whatever it is that's come up. Again, it's not to mean that every time somebody has a slightly different idea in some gray area of understanding, we need to run to the pastor about it. And there's a difference between someone who's innocently inquiring versus someone who is actively trying to get others to believe their own newly found truth. And at the right time, and not too long of a time, making sure the pastor is aware of it. Many of us have experienced this before. I remember this is years ago. This is years ago, not in this congregation. One person who had just recently started attending, gathering anyone who would listen to him. I kind of watched it happen. You know, the pastor wasn't there. It was one of the, you know, it was a smaller congregation, and the pastor wasn't there all the time. And this newer person comes in and, you know, had history in the Church of God, I believe. But had, I think in his case, whatever ideas that he had, he would just gather anybody who would listen to him. And what do you know? Who was listening to him? But some of the people who had only been there for 2 or 3 months. Oh, how dangerous that is. The pastor was aware, or became aware, and ask that person not to come back because they weren't there to listen. They weren't there to learn. They were there to be heard. Sometimes this happens and the pastor isn't aware, and false doctrine is entertained and the more innocent, newer members leave the church. The final key to avoid spiritual deception is to make it a personal commitment to support the church, the truth and the church under the leadership of the church. So we've reviewed three areas of vulnerability of deception: false Christianity, the lusts of the world, and strange doctrines. Then we discussed four keys to avoid spiritual deception. Know the enemy, know the truth, know the church's role, and commit to protect the truth, or to commit to protect the truth and make it a personal commitment to protect the truth and the church. With God's help, we can do our part to avoid spiritual deception. Remain faithful and be a part of his coming kingdom.